We're getting ready to wrap up this. I got one more sermon on the Great Commission worship as we do this. But today we're looking a little bit more. Can anybody tell me, besides my wife, you have to be quiet on this one because you can't, because you know the answer. It happens. Can anybody tell me where this church comes from? Anybody know from TV shows, whatever? Little House on the Prairie. For those of you who were born after 1985, Little House on the Prairie was a sitcom, or not sitcom, it was a series during the 70s and the 80s that showed the life of a small town in the rural 1800s. And the reason why I have this church up here is because Walnut Grove is the perfect example. If you remember the TV show, it's the perfect example of a church that's involved in its community. In those days, the community building served multiple purposes. In Walnut Grove, where this was at, there was a sawmill, there was a bridge, there was a doctor, there was ended up being a restaurant, there was the post office and the little shop. What do you call that? Yeah, you guys all know. See? Yeah, the place where you buy all your supplies and those things. But the thing was this: the church was the church first to begin with. But the school met in the church. The town business meetings were in the church. If there's going to be court held in town for some reason, whatever, the judge, he met in the church. The church was used basically for everything. It was the center of their community, and it played a natural role in helping set the spiritual climate of the town. They just knew. The church was there. You gathered at the church. That's where everybody went, was go to the church. And even business meetings and things were conducted in that town. Disciplinary things were conducted in that church. Unfortunately, though, in today's role, it's just the opposite. In today's world, the local church has removed itself from the community and has little or no influence on the community at all. And it's kind of sad. We call it an attitude of indifference. Have you ever heard of an indifference? You could care less. You know what I mean? That's when you're indifferent. Who cares? Some of you were that way about the football game last week with the Broncos and the Chiefs. You didn't care because you didn't like their team, and no matter, it didn't matter. You're like, who cares? I don't care. Well, we have a church now. We have churches now throughout the world who have that attitude of indifference. Like, who cares? They just don't care. It doesn't matter. It's like a T-shirt that I saw. If you need anything, don't hesitate to ask someone else. It's kind of the way our churches are. I mean, in our society, it's kind of they don't want to reach out and help. They just kind of like it the way it is for their church, and that's the way it is. And so we have this culture of attitude of indifference throughout the world. People don't care about helping people out or how can we meet needs or those things. And so the problem is that's not the way we are supposed to be as Christians. We're not supposed to have an attitude of indifference, but we're supposed to have an attitude of incarnation. Now, here's another big word for you. And if you go to the next slide, we got there. Indifference versus incarnation. It's kind of what we're talking about today. Now, incarnation is this. It's a fancy word for Christ dwelling in you. Christ in you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ lives in you. Incarnate, he lives inside of you. Incarnation is what that word would be. It's Christ living within us. We're talking about also with Christmas, though sometimes you'll hear the word with Christmas, with Christ coming to dwell among people, among man, and becoming a man. He's incarnation. It's incarnational. So his spirit is with us. We're supposed to live this way. We're supposed to live the fact that Jesus Christ lives inside of us. And he works with you as you minister to the community around you. See, the thing is every church is in the middle of a mission field. And you live on a mission field. Some people think, like my friend who's going to Papua New Guinea, well, man, what's it like to live in a foreign land where people don't know Christ and all the other things? What's it like to live on the mission field? Folks, you live on the mission field. It's your neighborhood. And our church is in the middle of a mission field. And there's other churches here too as well. But we're all in the middle of the mission field. It's our town. It's our county. It's our state. It's our nation. And people don't see it that way. People don't want to think this way because it's going to change their church or the dynamic of their culture. What will happen when sinners start coming to church? Think about that. That's what people. Well, now you laugh at me, you laugh at me, but you know, there's I've been in churches where people get upset because it may not go right, or some people who come from a background who'd never been in church before don't understand the culture and the things, and they might do something that to you would seem, oh, we could never do that. I remember in a church where I was a youth minister, it was packed for three services all the time. And our stage wasn't as tall as this. It was a little lower. And so sometimes you couldn't see over the top of people, you know, because they weren't raised up or whatever. And I remember when we had one time we had some new people in for church. And, of course, where do new people usually sit? On the back row. And they're sitting in the back row. And, I mean, everyone's standing up and they were singing. And the place is full. The 80% rule did not matter. They filled it all the way to the front row. It was always full. And so the next thing you know, these new people, they can't see. So what do? Stand on the pews. Yeah, I just heard it. Someone just went, oh my gosh, what do we do? Oh well, what do, when they go to a concert or they go to something that's got a large group of people and you can't see in the back, what do? You stand on the chair. I know it's a safety concern or whatever. See, the problem is we don't get the mindset of the fact that this is a place, yes, it is for Christians to come and to worship and to be rejuvenated and gather and stuff, but it's also a place for sinners. Because every one of you is one. You're a sinner. And you need to come to know Christ. I mean, you know Christ, and that's great. But there's people out there that need to know Christ as well. And they don't know what goes on. They don't understand communion and offering and what? What is that? What's going on? And they might have been able to sing the Christmas songs because they're sung all the time. But, you know, they don't understand what our church is like. And so, you know, we got to start getting out of the mindset that it's always going to be like this. Folks, I would love it to be so packed with people who don't know Jesus Christ that you can't find your seat. You know, someone's sitting in your seat. Great. Wonderful. I remember Dudley Rutherford telling a story. He's a minister out in California, but when he was a youth minister, he was, you know, working around, doing stuff on a Sunday morning, and some of the people came to him and as a youth minister and said, man, there's kids smoking outside the back of the church. You need to go stop that. And he says, I know. They'll be elders someday. And you know what? They are. That's the funny part of it. But they had a mindset of the church that there's no way that the church should have sinners in it or people doing things wrong or whatever. Folks, that's what part of the grace and mercy that we have. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to have people that don't always do exactly what you think they should do. They've never been in church before. Even more so now than it was in last decade or two. The reason why I bring this up is because people get so concerned about their church, and they're concerned that I want it my way. I want church my way. I want worship my way. I want those kind of things. And here's the thing, folks. You have all eternity for church and worship to be your way. The songs you like, they'll play them in heaven. They'll probably be in a different spot than some other songs that are played in heaven. But you get to worship and praise Him and glorify Him for the rest of your life. Once you hit that time frame, you don't have to worry about it anymore. Like I said, the reason why I bring this up is because today what we're going to look at is the Great Commission worship is reproducible. It's reproducible. We've had transformational, we've had formational, we've had relational, all these different things that we talk about how these two commands went together. But here's the big one. It's reproducible. We should be bringing people into the church. As Christianity, we're supposed to reproduce. We're supposed to have more Christians. We call it making disciples. Listen, here's what Paul says to Timothy. You remember Timothy was a young minister. He took over a mega church in Ephesus. And so Paul had left there, and this church is huge. And he leaves Timothy, this young man, as the minister. And this is what he gives him, his instruction. He says this, well, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. In other words, be strong in grace. He says, and these things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. He says, entrust them into reliable people who will be able to teach others. And people think, oh, well, that's the leadership. That's the elders, the pastor, those guys, entrust them. That's not what he was instructed to do. Those words don't mean the leadership. The words mean everyday people, trustworthy Christians who will be able to qualify and will be able to teach other people about the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. That's each and every one of you. See, it's supposed to be reproducible. He's expecting Timothy to share it with other people so that they can share it with other people and they can share it with other people, and Christianity continues to grow and move on. But the question comes up, well, how? How do we do that? And we have classes. There's all kinds of stuff on it. You can do all kinds of things through it. But never underestimate this, the power of one multiplied. Now, I know that might not make sense to you, because you go, well, anything multiplied by one is the same number. But you're missing the point. When it comes to Christians in Christianity, we think of, in Christian realm, of additions. If someone gives their life to Christ, we say, oh, we had an addition. We had one person. It's an addition. Have you noticed when you add things that it doesn't happen as fast as if you multiply things? You guys notice that? You can get a whole lot more if you multiply. And so the concept is this. We need to get away from the idea of addition, but when we brought someone to Christ, man, how many more people can they bring to Christ? How many more people? It needs to be multiplication in the church. God can do incredible things through one person, but he can do incredible things through five people. He can do incredible things through a congregation in ways you've never imagined before. I'm going to do this, and I know I don't normally do this, but I need some, my family can come up. I need some people to volunteer for me just a little bit on the front rows here. Come up, I need a couple, someone. Tucker, no, Taryn, you represent me because you look closest to me right now. Okay, up on the top. Everybody else stay right here for a second. So Taryn's going to be me, the pastor. Okay, and he's got influence, right? I mean, he's the preacher. He can talk to people. Gets to share the gospel with people all the time. But really, when it comes down to it, and even myself, you have a few tight ones that you work with. That we call it a triad. You have some leaders or whatever, and here we have elders, and I work with them on a regular basis. Plus, I have two people, or actually, I have about five people now that I work with in my triad. So I have the influence. Let's say. Because Jesus worked with three, you realize that, Peter, James, and John, and then he had 12 disciples after that, but he really worked closely with three of them. So we're going to put three people up there right below him, 1, 2, 3. Okay, so if he's able to work with and multiply with three people, he can reach those three people. Now, I, obviously, as a preacher, I'm reaching more people than that kind of thing. We have life group, we have those things like that. But if each of these three people reach three more people, what does that do? We don't even have that many people up here. A couple more up here, a couple more. I'm going to stand up here like this. I mean, even if everybody starts reaching more people, what does it happen? It starts expanding, but not this way. So Taryn brought someone to Christ, and this person brings two people to Christ, and Taryn goes out and brings someone else to Christ, and they start bringing people to Christ. Do you see what happens? You start influencing the culture. It's the power of multiplication. I know it's just one person. But if everybody who came to know Christ realized that their job is not just to come and sit in a pew, their job is to go out and to reach people for Jesus Christ. And if someone rejects it, move on. We've already went through this. If it takes 7.5 times for someone to hear the gospel, you might be 0.2. Then move on. Maybe you'll get lucky somewhere and you'll be number 7. And you get to see the opportunity of someone coming to know Christ. But if you're number 2, move on. And still pray for them. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it. Everybody's going to multiply. See, this is the key. It works not only with evangelism. It works with life groups. It works with all those things. If people are willing to go share with somebody else, bring them to Christ. Makes all the difference in the world. See, the thing is, we don't think that way. Jesus had 3, and then he influenced 12, and those 12, even one of those 12, think about it. Jesus had one of those 12, and flip that one back yet. I'm not there yet. Go back. There we go. Well, the problem is the printer's messed up, and I couldn't give her a copy of what the sermon was. So that's coming. It'll be there in a second. Okay, the thing is Jesus had 12, and even one of those 12 didn't work out, did he? He betrayed him. Did that stop everybody? Did everybody go, oh, there was a problem in the church? Did they just give up and completely forgive it all and just left? We're no longer going to be disciples of Jesus Christ because of one guy named Judas? No. In fact, it changed their life. They realized what happened and realized there's going to be people who come to your church who you might bring to Christ who completely end up rejecting Christ. It happens. There might be people who get mad and they leave and whatever, but that doesn't mean we stop. We don't just stop. Oscar Thompson, he noted that there's these things that we have, the next picture up there is called concentric circles for concern. Now here's the thing. In your life, you have seven different levels of people that you are concerned about. Obviously, the first one is yourself, right? I mean, when it comes down to it, we take care of ourselves more than we take care of anybody else. We make sure we're fed, we're clothed, and take care of our health-wise the best we can. Now, I realize sometimes mothers and other stuff, you know, go beyond that. But in general, most of us have no problem taking care of ourselves. And then the people who are closest to you, right? Your close, intermediate family, you care about them, you do exactly what you can to help them succeed, you want them to, you try to raise your kids right, that your family is your next concern. After that, you have relatives. We just got done with Thanksgiving, we talked about last week with relational. You have relatives, people that you know, and really, no matter what, you still love them, you still care about them. They're your family. No matter what, they're your family. They might be weird, but they're your family, right? They're your family. And so you care, and they're your relatives. After that, you have friends. Now, I realize some of your friends are probably closer than some of your relatives. I understand, but idea of the circles of the sphere of concern that you have and the influence you have friends, and you care about your friends. Some of you would do anything for your friends. I'm glad that I'm friends with some of you because I know I can count on you no matter what. These are the friends that you have, and that you love them, and you care about them. And do you want them to come to know Christ? Do you want them to have that relationship of grace that you have? Then you have your neighbors and associates, right? You have those around. The people that you come to meet, you come into contact with, that you know, that you might, you know, around here, whatever. It could be at work. It could be your neighbors. It could be those that you're come in contact with. You might be in a group with somebody or whatever, okay? And then you have... Next, you have your acquaintances. Those are people you know. You know their name, or you kind of remember their name. You remember their face. That's me. They're acquaintances. You know of them kind of thing. You get to talk once in a while for some reason. Something happens like that. And then the last one we have is person X. Someone that you don't even have a clue. But you have an influence on them. And you think, how do I do that? I'll show you some examples of this. Here's the thing. There's different ways that we have these influences, and they're even shown in the Bible. For instance, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, he's a centurion, and he's kind of a believer. He's not sure, whatever, but he calls for Peter, and Peter has this dream. I'm kind of going through the story real fast. Peter has this dream, and God tells him, you know, there's some meat coming down out of a sheet and stuff, but the big story of it all is, Peter, you need to go to Cornelius' house. These guys are showing up, and you need to go share the gospel with them. And they're Gentiles, they're not Jews, they're not Samaritans. And so it says this, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. And the following day he arrives at Cornelius' house, and Cornelius was expecting him, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. See his sphere of influence? He had himself taken care of. He had his family taken care of. He brought his relatives. He says, hey, I got this guy coming to speak and tell us about the truth of the Messiah and how your sins can be forgiven. And he called his close friends. You know, and he's a centurion. So he's a military guy. He's a top-notch guy. He's in charge of people. And those he thinks could actually, that he cares about and actually have a possibility of wanting to know about this, he calls them, invites them to his house so that this guy can come, this guy named Peter, and share the gospel with him. Now, you know the rest of the story, right? Peter shares the gospel with him. He talks with him and tells him about Jesus Christ and who he is and all that. And the Spirit fills the room. Some of them begin speaking in tongues, other things. And he says, wow, they have the same gift that we have, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, what prevents these people from being baptized? And then, nothing. The other guy's like, nothing, let's go do it. And they went and they baptized the whole. So it wasn't just one guy talking. It wasn't just to go meet Cornelius. Cornelius brought all his sphere of influence that he could do, the people that he cared about, and brought them in. And so he had his family, his relatives, his friends, and even probably some associates that he worked with, and he brought them in and shared the gospel with them. Now you think, oh, well, that might happen. I get that. We bring our friends. We try to bring our family, but they're sick of it. I get it. I understand. Don't stop. They know you care. But what about that person on the other end, on person X? Is there really biblical examples of like just some random person? Yeah, there is. In fact, it's one of my favorite stories. The guy's name is Philip. He's one of those that are chosen to help serve. And an angel of the Lord comes to him, and he's been serving all over in the church. And he says, go to the road, go south on the road, the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. In other words, go out in the middle of nowhere and stand there for a second. That's what the angel tells him to do. And he's obedient enough, and he goes out in the middle of nowhere, kind of like South Pueblo, just out in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing but weeds and dust flying. That's where it is, and that's the road there. And he's there, and then there's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's an official in charge of the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. He is a high-up member of the Ethiopian court with the queen, and he's going along. And the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that talks to you and me, the same Holy Spirit that's inside of us, tells Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, you do know what it's like to go stay near a chariot when it's moving and stay near it. So all of a sudden, you remember this, out in the middle of nowhere, here's this Ethiopian eunuch. He's got a driver for him. He's sitting in the back of the chariot riding along, and all of a sudden, there's this guy running alongside of him. And he asks him the question, do you understand what you're reading? Because he was reading out of Isaiah. The man says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invites Philip up to sit with him. Philip doesn't know this guy at all. I mean, you want to talk about person X. He has no idea. So Philip began to share scriptures with him and help explain to him about who it was and who it was Jesus. And he was talking about Jesus Christ. And he shares with him the good news about Jesus is what verse 35 says. It says, Philip began to see the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. See, anybody can do it. And then as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and he said, look, here's water. What stands in the way of me being baptized? Philip says, nothing. So they stop the chariot. They both go down into the water. Philip baptizes him, and when they come up out of the water, this is really cool. I don't know. I've never seen this happen yet, but this would be cool. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him anymore. Can you imagine that? You're out in the middle of nowhere, in the desert. I mean, in the desert, where do you find water? For one. You're in the desert. You got a guy run up beside you, ask you to help explain what you're reading. And he does. And then you realize you come across water in the desert. You realize that how miraculous that is. They come across water in the desert. He says, why can't I be baptized? So he goes down in the water, and this guy baptizes him. And when he comes up out of the water, Philip's gone. Ethiopian eunuch. Did I drown him? Is he around here? What? You know, I mean, think about an average person. What would you think about? He's gone. Oh well. I did what God called me to do. He went home. And we know for a fact that in history, this Ethiopian eunuch went back and shared with the country of Ethiopia about the good news of Jesus Christ. One man, and he multiplied it. And a whole nation came to know. Because see, where was he at? He was in the treasury of the queen. He had influence. So there's examples all the way through of friends, of relatives, of acquaintances, even people you don't even have a clue that you might be the one that God's going to use to share the gospel with someone you've never even met before. You have no idea. So the thing is this is great, Todd, you're talking about this, and I get that. I understand our family and our relatives. I get that. So how do we actually do this? How do we actually put this to practice for ourselves? And you guys know I'm a practical person. I want it to be something we can use. First thing, and it kind of goes along with that circle a little bit, but the first thing is you got to get right with God, with self, and with others. You got to get right with them. That's the relationship we talked about last week with God. You got to have a good relationship with God. You got to be talking with Him. A person can never lead another any closer to the Lord than they already are. You can't lead someone closer than you've gotten to Christ. Evangelism must flow from a life that's deeply in love with the Lord. You've got to have a passion for God and for Jesus Christ. You got to love Him. And as you grow, you'll be able to bring people up to at least the level that you are. But you can't lead them any farther than you've been. If the most you've ever done is come to church, then that's about as far as you'll be able to lead somebody. You can invite them to church. Hey, you got to start somewhere. But what about studying the Word of God? What about prayer? What about these things? It's important. So you got to get right with God, you got to get right with yourself, and you got to get right with others. See, the problem why I should put self in there is because people lie to themselves all the time. They'll lie to God, they'll lie to themselves, they'll lie to others. They have no problem with it. So get right with yourself. You know if you're right with God. Number two, survey your relationships. So obviously there's that circle of influences. Survey those relationships. In this stage, most Christians are encouraged to examine your life. The circles of relationships. Are there individuals who need Christ's love and salvation in your circles? Are there some people, some relatives that need to know Christ? Are there some friends that need to know Christ? Are there some people that have that? Well, you have to start identifying. If you don't know who they are, you got to identify them. You got to, oh, this is someone who needs Christ. This is someone who needs Christ. Identify them. Put their name on a piece of paper. I've done all kinds of different ways to try to encourage people to do this. Each one reach one. Because I said, if everybody in here reached one person, the whole place would double. We did a whole campaign for that for a while. Each one reach one. You got to start praying for some people. Identify these individuals. Figure out some basic information about them. They might be your friends, might be your relatives, might be acquaintances. But if you know they need Jesus, at least identify who they are. Next, work with God through prayer. People leave this one out. Start praying. So you've identified them, you've written them down, you know who they are. Start praying for them. And they might be people that you don't see on a normal basis. You might be surprised how often they come back into your life now when you start praying for them. Start praying for these people. It's kind of a letting God work through you in the spiritual work. If you have that relationship with Jesus Christ and you care about other people, you're going to start praying for them. There's these times that you'll gain some wisdom and discernment on how to approach some of these people. You have a nephew or whatever, and you've talked to him before, or his life's a mess, he needs Jesus Christ. Well, how are you going to talk to him? You know, you're just the crazy uncle or whatever else. How do you even have a say in his life? Who knows? But when you start praying for it, God will give you the right way, the right thing to say that you can possibly get into their life in a relationship. And the thing might come up and God will just give you the right words and you'll have the opportunity to make a difference in that person's life. Next, build relationship bridges to people. Yeah, start building relationship bridges to people. As you pray for those people in your circles that you have there, you'll learn to recognize the unsaved ones and you'll start looking for ways to build relationships with them. When I was a church planter, and I was one of the few church planters when we went to some of the training stuff that we did, but do you know who your neighbors are? Their names? And I realize some of you live in the country. I get it. But if you live in the city, do you know the people who are around you, at least by name? You know, I'm not saying that you've been best buddies and had them over for dinner or whatever, but you at least know who they are. Because I knew everyone on my block pretty close to that at that time, and I knew those that were behind us and a couple others throughout the neighborhood that I've came in contact with. Take a walk. It's good for your health and it's good for your relationships. Take a walk. Say hi to people. You know, if you get the opportunity to see them and you're walking your dog or walking whatever, talk to them a little bit. Just make some small conversation. Doesn't have to be huge. They're working on a hot rod in their garage. What year is that? Something simple. You just start a conversation with, you might be bothering them, and you may not need to stay long. But you start some kind of relationship. Find ways to build bridges with these people. Build a bridge to relationship so that you can communicate with them and they can communicate with you. And they'll get the opportunity to know that you love Jesus. Here's another one. Step five. Show God's love by meeting needs. As you come to get to know these people, you're going to find out they have needs. Now, it's not always monetary needs. It's not always needs that are going on with finances or other things like that. It might be needs in, you know, they're sitting out there just having a beer in the garage and everything okay? Oh, I'm remembering someone who passed away. See, that's a need. They're remembering someone that they loved and they cared about. Simple time. Hey, man, can I just pray for you and help you have a better... I'd appreciate that. You never know what it would be. And you have to find out what some of their needs are. As you get to know people, as you start praying for them, some of their needs will come into view for you that you can meet. And you never know what they are. It could be something like, you know, changing oil, and they don't have enough food, getting food, whatever they have, you know, they might be going, getting ready to go through a divorce. That's why he's in the garage and she's in the house. You know what I mean? You never know. But the thing is you got to start finding these needs and do the best you can to meet their needs. If it's within your ability to meet their needs, meet their needs. And when they ask, why are you doing this? Just say, it's because Jesus loves me and I love you, man. I care about you. They may not want to hear anything about it, whatever, but when you meet their needs, it makes a difference. They know you care. And when they know you care, they'll listen to you. The next one's where we kind of go past the next one. Number six says, make disciples and help them grow. So with the role of the Holy Spirit in your life, you've got to be able to share your story of how you came to Christ or how Christ and God have worked in your life. And you share your faith. But it's the Holy Spirit's role to convict them of their sin and to encourage them to want to make this decision. But you have the opportunity to share that with Christ with them and with other Christians. And you need to have a development of a personal relationship with Jesus so that you can share it with others. And so you help them come to be a Christian and be a disciple. Help them grow. The thing is a lot of people will bring a friend to Christ and then say, see ya. Hope to see you in church next week. And they have nothing. Wait a minute, you've just spent all this time investing. You've been praying for them. You've been finding out their needs. You've been building bridges of relationship. Man, don't just leave them. You are the person that they're going to use, that they're going to trust, that needs to know Christ. You're the one. You're their teacher. Whatever you want to look at it. And you think, well, but that's where you have to learn and grow too. But nowhere does it say that you had to come to some maturity level or gone through all these classes or come to this level before you can share your faith with Jesus. For example, let me give you another one. You guys have heard of the woman at the well? Jesus went through Samaria. In those days, he shouldn't even going through that area at all. But Jesus goes through Samaria, sends the disciples in to get some food, and he has a one-on-one conversation with person X, a lady. And he tells her and talks to her about what it is. And what does that one lady do when she finds out who he is? She goes, now, does she have a great reputation in town? No, she doesn't. No, she doesn't at all. But she goes and she finds as many people as she possibly can. She goes, tells everybody, I don't care if you hate me or not. I found the Messiah. I found the answer to all of our problems in our life. He told me everything about my life. Whether they hated her or not. Just the curiosity. Did she have some great theological training to bring these people? Now, I get it. She didn't actually bring them to Christ, but she brought them to Jesus. And Jesus did the rest. He stayed there in that town for a while, preaching and teaching to them, healing some of them. You don't have to have a degree to bring someone to Jesus. You just got to tell how it worked in her life. All she was saying was, he's told me everything I've done, and I believe he's the Messiah. And she put her faith in him. Last one, help new Christians make disciples. So you've been praying for someone, whatever, you bring them to Christ, you're helping them grow, then start having them look through this. Who's some people that they know that need Jesus? Because I'll tell you something, if they just came to Christ, they know a lot of people that need Jesus. All of their friends, all of their family, they need Jesus as much as they did. And what's funny is those people will be excited and on fire to share the gospel in any way they can. And help them along. They may not have all the theology right, whatever. Help them along. Help them study. Help them show. That's the reason why this discipleship process is such an important thing. You should be discipling someone or being discipled so that you can grow and you can continue to grow in Christ. I've been pushing it and pushing it and pushing it because it's important and it's vital. We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We talked about that relationally last week. We're the ones that he has to share the gospel in our community, in our mission field, in our neighborhood, where we live, and with our family. See, the thing is if Jesus Christ is dwelling inside of you, this incarnational life that's going on, if Jesus Christ is living inside of you, those kind of disciples don't need to be spurred on by a pastor or a leader in the church to be involved in ministry. They want to be involved. They want to serve. Why? Because, man, it's just what I do. Christ is part of, I care about Christ so much. How can I help his people? What can I do? Is there anything I can do? I've had people recently have been coming to our church and they're just looking for some way to get involved. Great. Let's help them get involved. We got plenty of areas that can use help. We got plenty of people who are tired, like to move on to something else, something a little different. The thing is they have, these people have a keen understanding the church is not a building or a location, but it's the people of God. This incarnational where Jesus Christ lives in you when you worship with him and you understand that your faith has to be expressed. It's what it means to be a follower of Christ. I need to share it with somebody because that's who I am. Evangelism, worship, therefore, are a calling. It's something that we do, but it's something we don't miss. It's something that we're a part of. Not only worshiping God on every Sunday or whenever you worship him as well throughout the week, but it's sharing it with the people around you, praying for them. They're motivated by obedience rather than duty. See, that's what happens a lot of times. People get involved with a religion, and they have to do these things out of duty. As long as I do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. That's not a Christian who's in love with Jesus Christ. If you feel like you have to do it, it's not you're not in love with Jesus Christ. You get to do it. You're being obedient. When God calls you to do and be a part of something, he's allowed you the opportunity to share, to be excited around those people who don't know Jesus Christ, who need some lifting up. See, indifference doesn't care. We started off with it, and you see that. And you see people in churches like this all over. They just don't care. Sometimes I see it in our own church. People are like, who cares? Well, I do. Other people do. There's some people that care. And I get it. We have a whole society, a whole group, a generation, and other people who just don't care. But somebody does. Somebody cared enough to share Jesus Christ with you. You don't care enough to share it with somebody else? You know what? Here's the thing, and I've told you this over and over. Being a Christian is not easy. If you thought Christianity was easy, you're in the wrong place. There's a big church in Houston that preaches that. You've seen it on TV. Folks, Christianity is hard. It's tough. You got to follow. You got to pray. You got to ask Jesus, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then when he asks you to do something, it's usually something you don't want to do. Now you have to be obedient. Do you really have faith enough to follow Jesus? And what he wants you to do is something you don't want to do at all. But you know that's what he's called you to do. You're like, ugh. A lot of people who are indifferent go, who cares? Someone else will do it. But they call you to do it, and you get involved, and you start doing things. And you start caring about these people through the different levels of concerns. See, the reason why he called that concentric circles of concern is because when you're concerned about something, you usually try to fix it. Right? If you're concerned about something, if you're concerned about these people, you try to help them. If you have a concern, a care for these people, you try to fix things. You try to help them out. You try to encourage them. And that's what we need to be as Christians. It's reproducible. We should be able to go through this and start praying for a couple people. And if one turns out not to be fine, pick somebody else. You got a whole level, seven levels of people that you can start praying for. And if they come to know Christ, continue to work with them and continue to help them grow. And it doesn't take a ton of time. Our triads, we meet once a week for about an hour, hour and a half to meet with someone and let's talk about spiritual things. You don't know what kind of impact that makes for the rest of your life. We're going to read this passage all week, and when we get together, we're going to talk about the spiritual implications of that in our life. Life group, same thing. As you're going through the Bible, and how does this story today affect my life for this week? How does this affect us for the next week? How can we work on this and encourage each other that way? And when people aren't there, when they're not, oh, they didn't show up at youth group, they didn't show up at life group, they didn't show up at church. Man, I miss them. I wonder what's going on. What, you know what normally happens? They come up to me and go, hey, I haven't seen them for a while. You should call them. I'm like, no, you should call them. They expect me to call them. They want you to call them. That means somebody in the church other than the pastor actually cares about them. They're concerned. You look around, you guys know who's not here and who is. And they might be gone on Thanksgiving holiday. I get it. But why aren't they here? What do they need? Can you meet that need? Are you praying for them? It's relational, but it's reproducible. We can start sharing our faith with those around us and help them to a point where, man, we can make an impact not only in our community. Have you guys ever heard of some of you have, a little community. It's in Kansas, in central Kansas, and it's called Tyro. My wife just said it. It's like the Walnut Grove of modern society. I mean, literally, there's no stoplight in the town. It's a highway that goes through it. There's a couple antique stores. I don't even think there's a grocery store or gas station in that little town. But you know what's in that town? A church. And it's a church that has put more people on the missions field than any of our churches ever even come close to. They have produced more ministers, more youth ministers, more children's ministers, more worship ministers than any other church that I know of in Kansas. And I'm talking even the big ones. Tyro is just known. And it's a small town. There's literally nothing there. But you know what that church is? It's the center of the community. They have a school, the only school in town. It's a Christian school. If you're going to go to public school, you get bused to one of those that's about 20 miles away somewhere because the community itself can't afford to produce a school that can meet in that town because it's such a small town. And the community around it, the country folk around it, same thing. But they started making an impact in the town that they lived in, right where they were at, in the community they were at, and they started making an impact. And it started influencing all these other people. They have people that drive 30, 40 minutes through Kansas, which if you know anything about Kansas, like 15 minutes is far away because there's no other town between here and there. That's like a faraway drive. People in the city have no issue with that. People will drive 15, 30 minutes in the city without a problem. And people will drive from the south side of Springs all the way to the north side of Springs just to go to church. And there's no big issue because it's all city. It's all to them. But when you're in a small community or a community where you actually have to leave and come back, it feels like, and you guys understand this, some of you live what we would call way out there. And you're only 10 minutes away. But to you guys, man, do I really need to go to town today? You know what I mean? It's like that. But they made an impact in their community. And they still make an impact. Have they had problems? Oh, yeah. Has there been problems in the church and morality and other things? Yeah, why? Because they're a church full of sinners. And they've had to deal with them. Has it always been pretty? No. Has it stopped the church at all? No. Tyro's still making an impact. They send a ton of kids to Bible college who go off to be ministers and make impacts. You want to talk about multiplication? You think, well, they've probably kind of saturated everything, right? No, people move in all the time. And they get to know about Tyro Christian Church. Why? What about our neighborhood? What about our people? What about our town? Are we making an impact? And honestly, folks, it doesn't bother me if it's this church or the other church, whatever. They believe in Jesus Christ. We need to make an impact. Our town's way bigger than Tyro. But we can make a difference with the people we have that we can come in contact with. And it happens through you, folks. It doesn't happen through me. It happens when you start praying for and doing exactly the 7 things I've talked about with those steps. Start doing those things, and it will change your life and somebody else's. And like I said, there's nothing more exciting than baptizing somebody that you've brought to Christ. It's so super exciting. So folks, I don't know where you are. Are you right with God? That's the first part. If you're right with God, are you right with your family? Have you gotten everything taken care of? Because the thing is those are the steps. You got to follow those steps in order. You got to make sure you got things taken care of. When you do that, God will work in powerful ways. I'm going to offer an invitation. If you need to know who Jesus Christ is, we invite you to come. If you want to make this your church home, we got that. We'd love to take care of that for you. If you need prayer, we'll pray for you. But I want to encourage you to truly look at your life. Look at your relationships. Who can you impact? And how? We're going to stand and we're going to sing, I exalt thee, right? We're going to sing a praise song to God. It's called I Exalt Thee. And it's just one of the simple little songs. It's very simple. But I exalt thee means I praise you, God, for what you've done in my life. I praise you what you're going to do in my life. I exalt that you are above me, you're higher, you're worthy of praise. And we're going to sing this song, and I want you to praise God and have him work in your life. Think about what he wants to do through you, and he can work through all of you. We're going to stand and sing.